us to obey God, we have to know that God is lovely. God is lovable. God is the one that we should love. In fact, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus was asked this question. I can't do all the commandments. If I can only do one, what's the best commandment? What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And then he said, he answered the question that wasn't asked, the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And so, in order to keep that command, we need to know that God is someone that we should love. And we need to fix our minds on the greatness of God so that we will love him. And of course, where does the Bible begin about God's greatness? It begins that God is great in creation. I mean, the universe is pretty big, right? And it's bigger than, we keep finding out how big it is. And the Creator's bigger, so the Creator's pretty big. And life is amazing. I think scientists thought by now we would have certainly figured out how to create life from inert dirt, but they can't do it. But God did. And first God made the dirt. So he made the dirt and then he created life from it. So God is great. And we need to be glorifying God for that. We need to fix our minds on that so that our minds are consumed with the awesomeness of God and how good it is for God. Now, in the old world, there are many stories of different gods, and the reason that the gods, most of the time with these stories, what was the reason that the gods created humans? To be slaves and to serve them. The gods were lazy and wanted men to serve them. But Paul told the people in Athens that God is not served by anyone. He gives everything generously. We don't give to God, he gives to us. And so God's creation is not out of the desire for slaves, but to be generous. So God gives from his generosity. He gives life. Let's read this together, Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Now we should get used to this, because apparently this is going to be sung by everyone in heaven in the future, including us. And so, let's say it again. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Okay. Do you know what this is? It's a smartphone. Why do they call it a smartphone? Because it's smarter than I am, right? And it's a computer. Now, some of you are old enough to remember when a computer filled a whole room like this, right? And it couldn't do these things. And then they got smaller and smaller, and then they were actually small enough for one person to carry them around if they were sufficiently strong. And now look how small they are. And so the people that created this, wouldn't you say they're very intelligent? Yeah. And yet somehow we're failing to appreciate all that God has created, including intelligence and how wonderful that is. So we need to hold in our minds that God is great because of his great creation and that he's worthy of our honor and in giving him glory and worthy of our love. These words are familiar. In the beginning, God. God didn't have a beginning. God was there, and he created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the face of the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good. He separated the light from darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the morning, or the evening and the morning were the first day. And then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So God gave life to all these creatures because it's cool to be alive. And then he created man in his image and made mankind ruler over all of these creatures and the earth, and gave honor and glory to men because we're in his image. That's a wonderful thing. Should God be glorified for that? Yes, he should. Look what the psalmist says in Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God should be held in great glory because he is the creator. He's given us life. He's done it out of his generosity, out of his grace. And he's amazing in his intelligence, amazing in his power. Well, here's Genesis again. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or has not put it out. But there's a problem. God is great in creation, but he created men with free will. And we chose not to honor him, not to love him, not to obey him as we should. And therefore, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who have the truth, but they suppress it. They hold it down by their wickedness. So that what may be known about God, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God made it plain to them. I was at the campus with Scott last week, and one student said, we can't see God, which is interesting because he told me he could see electricity and radio waves. I said, well, you can see instruments that measure those, but you can't see them with your eyes. You can tell they're there by the way they influence these instruments. We can tell that God is there by the way he influences his creation. And look what Paul says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, they're invisible. His invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Not seen with the eye, seen with the mind. Being understood from what has been made. So that men are without excuse. God made us with intelligence. And so we know there are such things that we can't see, but they exist because of cause and effect. We see the effect, we know the cause is there. If the universe is big and the universe is old, then the Creator is bigger and older. He's before time. He's eternal. His eternal power, his divine nature, his intelligence, and his purpose, his will, he chose to make it this way. This isn't random. It's made on purpose. And that includes us. I like to say this when people are talking to me. I say, would you consider yourself an intelligent and a reasonable and relatively moral person? Usually they say yes. And I say, I would agree with you. And so you, whatever caused you has to be bigger than you, because the cause has to be bigger than the effect. So the cause has to be alive. It has to be reasonable. It has to be logical. It has to be a person, and it has to be moral. And so that's a good description of the Creator. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Now, because of this, what happened? They had the truth, but they refused the truth, and so everything else is going to be not true. And so they're pursuing lives that are not true, they're not wise, they're not in line with reality, so they're foolish, and he gave them over to do what ought not to be done. And so they did all kinds of wickedness, Paul tells us in Romans 1, and got worse and worse. But what did God do? God, knowing the sin of man, still loves man, and so he's not only great in creation, but he's also great in redemption. In the covenant he promised right from the beginning in Genesis, the covenant to save mankind. So God offers forgiveness and eternal life, that is life in the kingdom of God. Going back to John 1, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. In fact, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. And everyone who did receive him, however, they were granted the authority or the right to become the children of God. And then we're told that this word that made the world and everything in it, who is life and light, this word became flesh, became human. He made his dwelling. The word there is he pitched his tent. Peter, in his last epistle, said, I'm about to give up my earthly tent, meaning his body. Jesus pitched his tent among us. We've seen his glory, the glory as of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. From the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist introduced him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In Revelation, there's a new song, not just that worshiping God for being the Creator, there's a new song. And they sang a song to the Lamb who was worthy to take the scroll. So let's read this also together. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Paul says about himself, he says, "I was such a sinner. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy." Not justice, mercy. "Because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Now let me ask you, how was Paul ignorant? Wasn't he a religious scholar? He was. And so if a religious scholar can be considered ignorant, and God can show him mercy, what about people who have never even heard of God? Or they've heard there's many gods, or they've heard that we've evolved from dust. God has mercy on these people also. And how does God show his mercy? In what form? He shares the only salvation that there is, the story of creation and redemption, the story that's fulfilled in Christ. And so Paul, having known a lot about the story, didn't know how to put it together, but then when he realized, yes, by seeing the risen Lord, he is the fulfillment of all that God has done. He was shown mercy. And he became then a minister of the gospel. Look what he says. If you want a true statement to tell people, a trustworthy saying, this is it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Everyone say that. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And he said, for this is the reason that I was shown mercy, the worst of sinners, that Christ might display in me his unlimited patience and be an example of those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. And then he has this doxology. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. John tells us that verse that is at every football game, John 3:16. Let's say this together. I think you know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but the one who does not believe stands condemned, because he is not, stands condemned already. So Jesus comes into a world where everyone's already condemned by breaking God's law, and he's saving people out from under condemnation. But if someone doesn't believe in Jesus, they remain under that condemnation. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. So at the end of chapter 3, look what he says. For whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath, what? Remains, or abides, yes, on him. The wrath of God remains on him. Christ came into a world under the wrath of God to save that world. And by believing in him, the wrath is taken away. It's put on Christ. Imagine that. The grace of God taking away our wrath, putting it on Christ. What grace, what generosity, what kindness, what love. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And he committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Yes, God is great. He's great in covenant. We're told by Paul that you were dead to God, dead to real life, dead to life as God designed it for us, because of our transgressions. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who's that? Satan, the spirit still at work in those who are disobedient. But he said he made us alive with Christ, even while we were dead in our transgressions, because it's not by our works, but it's by grace that we've been saved. And he raised us up. Not just did he raise us from the dead, but he raised us up to be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Why? So that in the coming ages, he would show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For this, it's by grace you've been saved, this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Who is he going to show this to? Who's going to see his immeasurable and incomparable riches of his grace? We'll share with one another how God has saved us, how he brought us to know who Christ is. But the angels, the heavenly powers, are amazed at what God would do. Last week we talked about the God who hides himself, because we couldn't stand to see him in his fullness and glory. And if what we could see, we wouldn't dare rebel against him, so we wouldn't be able to have free will. But the angels who saw God much greater in his glory, some of them still rebelled against God. And so they were not offered forgiveness They did not sin in ignorance, even though, like Paul did, who was a holy man, even holy men do not see God as the angels do. Angels, Peter tells us, long to look into these things, what God has done, and especially what he's done in Christ. They look, they are amazed. They sang in amazement at his birth. We're told that they worship along with the Father whenever any sinner repents. And so we are going to give glory to God in the future because of his grace poured out on us. In the Old Testament, in the Psalms, one of the things they would do is they would reflect both on his creation and his covenant. And so here's, let's read this together. I'll read the verses and you read the response, which is, his love endures forever. Do you see that? Let's go through this. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders.
His love endures forever.
Who by his understanding made the heavens.
His love endures forever.
Who spread out the earth upon the waters.
His love endures forever.
Who made the great lights.
His love endures forever.
The sun to govern the day.
His love endures forever.
The moon and stars to govern the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
His love endures forever.
Now that might seem a little strange to us that we're praising God for that. But God allows his people to have human enemies who wanted to kill them or enslave them so that we could understand what it's like to have spiritual enemies who want to bring spiritual death and spiritual enslavement upon us. And these enemies are real. And they hate God and they hate us. Who brought Israel out from among them?
His love endures forever.
With a mighty hand and outstretched arm.
His love endures forever.
To him who divided the Red Sea asunder.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel through the midst of it.
His love endures forever.
But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea.
His love endures forever.
To him who led his people through the desert.
His love endures forever.
Who struck down great kings.
His love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings.
His love endures forever.
Sihon, king of the Amorites.
His love endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan.
His love endures forever.
And gave their land as an inheritance.
His love endures forever.
As an inheritance to his servant Israel. To the one who remembered us in our low estate.
His love endures forever.
And freed us from our enemies.
His love endures forever.
And who gives food to every creature.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
His love endures forever.
Amen. Amen. For us to obey all the commands, we need to love God. We need to see God as worthy of loving him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We need to know that he is God. Now, some people have said, oh, the God of the Old Testament. He was mean, but Jesus is nice. On the night before he was arrested, or the night he was arrested and before he was killed, Jesus said, I'm going away, you know the way. You know where I'm going and you know the way. We don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. How can you know the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. And then Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father. And then that will be all we need. That will be enough for us. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't know who I am? How can you say, show us the Father? If anyone has seen me, They have seen the Father. The God who's worthy of worship is not only the Creator, but He's the one who died on the cross to take away the wrath so He could forgive His erring creatures and return them to Himself in fellowship. That God is a God worthy to worship. We need to hold that image, not just that image, but the different images of God in our mind. We need to be remembering that He's not only the Creator, but He's also the Redeemer. And that God is worthy of worship. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.